Now in chapter 30, we come to the words of Agur. We are told here the words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, the prophecy that man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. I don't know those brethren, but this is from an unknown seer, an unknown writer. And the interesting thing here is that these proper names here are like all Hebrew names. They have been translated by some as just common nouns because they do mean something. And it would be the words of a gatherer, the son of the pious. And that could be the translation. However, I don't think that that would be it at all. And verse 4 is a very interesting verse. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? If thou canst tell. Now, this is a question, you remember, that God asks Job the question. Who's able to answer these questions? Well, the Lord Jesus said, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, that's my reason for saying constantly that the Lord Jesus is the only authority on this matter of creation, the matter of origins of the universe. Now, I very candidly believe that none of us have the correct explanation. I don't think science has. In fact, the very matter that they've come up with evolution means they do not have the answer to origins. And the reason that we've spent so much money to go to the moon was to get rocks that we might find out about the origin of the universe. Now, there are those that take the first verse of Genesis, and they say this is it. I say that's it too. But then they take the next verse, and they say, well, this tells about the creation. My friend, I don't think God told you about the creation. I believe in the gap theory myself. I'm old-fashioned. I'm a real square. And I believe that in spite of what these new books, these new sharp, clever young men that are writing today, I just don't believe that God has let you in on it, friends. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? When did you make the trip, brother, that gave you all this new information and light? I don't care whether you're a scientist or a theologian. You don't know. And I'd like to make that emphatic. You don't know. And God says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? So you don't have the answer at all. And I like the expression here, who gathered up the wind in his fist? Just think, God holds the wind just like you would hold an article of some kind in your hand. What a picture. And man knows very little about these things. In that same passage where the Lord Jesus said he was the one that came down from heaven, he also said, the wind bloweth where it listed. You hear the sound thereof. You canst not tell where it comes, where it's going. This is a tremendous verse. Now, we have some marvelous verses here, and I can only just mention them in passing. It says, verse 5, every word of God is pure. Nothing will clean you up like that. Every word of God is pure. It's not just 99.44% pure. This is not ivory soap. It's better than ivory soap. It's a miracle cleanser. Every word of God's pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. God doesn't mind calling you a liar, but you better not call him one. And then we have here, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. And that means this, I don't want to live among those that are vain and are flattering and those that are lying. It's like living in a rattlesnake den to live with folk like that. And then he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Give me a good diet. Let me take the middle of the road. And don't be an extremist either way. Then he says, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet's not washed from their filthiness. And now I know there are folk that'll say, very frankly, there are a lot of church members like that. They are a generation, all alike, that take the position that they are pure in their own eyes. They don't need a Savior. They're just religious. And then there are those today that are high up in business. They feel the same way. And there's many a down and outer that even then he feels that he's all right in his own eyes, but he's not washed. None of these are washed, and they can only be washed by the blood of Christ. And then down verse 15, we have another wonderful statement. The horse leash hath two daughters crying, give, give. Have you ever ridden horseback? You have two reins, and you have to hold back on those reins because constantly each one of them is saying, give, give, let go, let me run. But you better hold up on the reins or you'll have a runaway horse. And that is something that today in life, my friend, self-control, holding back. And you remember David had said, don't be like the mule or the horse that has to have a bit in its mouth to hold it back and to guide it. Turn this matter over to the Lord. Then he says, there are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it's enough. There are four things that never satisfy, never have enough. First is the grave. And you and I are living in a funeral procession today. All of us are in a funeral procession. It began outside the Garden of Eden with Abel. And it's been coming down through the centuries. And as we said the other day, this old world we live on is a great big cemetery. That's what it is, where people are buried. The grave, never satisfied, and the barren womb. Oh, there's so many women that can't have children for one reason or another. And they're the ones, I think, that make such wonderful mothers of adopted children. And they're never satisfied. They want that little precious one to put its little chubby hands around the neck and somebody to call him mother. In the same way about Father. And then the earth that is not filled with water. We don't ever get enough rain out here in California. We need more rain. Actually, out here we have too much fire and not enough rain. This is the thing. Too little rain in California and too much fire. That's our picture. And the fire that saith not, it's enough. I wonder when we're going to burn off all of the mountains of California. I thought we'd run out of mountains a long time ago, but apparently we haven't. These are four things that are never satisfied. Tremendous statement, is it not? Now, we have here verse 17, the eye that mocketh at his father despiseth to obey his mother. The ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Tremendous judgments are pronounced against those who turn against father and mother. God have mercy on the young man today that's turned away from his father and mother. They're believers in Christ, and I trust set the right example. Verse 18, there be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. And since the writer here, Agur, didn't know, I don't guess I know either, so I can just mention them and pass on. Will you notice? He says here, the way of an eagle in the air. You ever see an eagle flying in the air? I don't quite understand it myself. The way of a serpent upon a rock. You ever see a serpent on a rock? And the way of a ship in the midst of the sea. Always been a mystery to me how I went across the Atlantic in the Queen Mary years ago, of course, and I just wondered how that great ship made of iron could float. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and then the last one, it's a wonderful, the way of a man with a maid. Have you ever noticed these young folk, even today, where we hear so much about sex? When you see one of these young fellows, about 14 years old, meets a girl, have you ever noticed how awkward the boy is, how embarrassed both of them are? The little thing that happens. I remember when I was a very young man, actually it was my first date that I had. And it was back before I was saved. I have a notion I was about 14, because I started early. I didn't want to miss anything. And we were going to a movie. I was taking this girl to a movie and walking down the street. Years ago, men used to wear garters to hold their socks up. Well, mine came loose, and it was dragging. Oh, my, you talk about embarrassed. I never was so embarrassed in my life. And I didn't have sense enough to just stop and step up to the side and by a store window up an alleyway. I just went down the street dragging that. And I never shall forget, I had a crowd after a while, and that made it even worse. And the girl got red in the face, and I got red in the face. And I don't think we said anything for a couple of hours after that happened. The way of a man with a maid. It's quite unusual, isn't it? Four things that he said he didn't understand. I still don't think I understand them. Verse 20. I'll move rather rapidly through this section. It says, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. Now, we're living in a day when this actually has come to pass, that there are those living in sin, and they'll argue with you that they are not living in sin. I understand one child born out of wedlock was given a name that I'm not sure just what it was, but it meant purity, and it meant the little child was pure. Well, to begin with, the child has a sinful nature. I don't care if they've been married a half a dozen times to each other and how many ceremonies they'd have. But there's one thing for sure, that it is to try to say that adultery is not a sin. God still says it's a sin, and he hasn't changed his mind. He didn't learn anything from this generation. And more as I see the sin about me, I'm convinced that God didn't need to learn anything from this generation. He already knew all about them, wrote about them here. Now, verse 21, for three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear, for a servant when he reigneth. That's Jeroboam. He was a servant, became the first king in the northern kingdom. And a fool when he's filled with meat. And that was that rich fool that built bigger barns, and then he was eating gourmet, of course, with barns like that. But he was a fool, and he was filled with meat. And then the third thing, for an odious woman when she's married. And a great deal could be said about that, but I've said, I guess, too much already. And a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. That is, sometimes a poor person, very poor, been walked on, suddenly becomes rich. There's no one that is as overbearing as a person like that. Now, we come to the zoo. We're going to visit. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. Now, God says we can learn from the animal world. And there's some very interesting animals. The first are a little folk, just little bitty animals. In fact, first is an ant. And there are two groups here. The first group shows the way to God for the sinner in these little ones. And then the second group, the walk of the saint before God. Now, notice it says here in verse 24, there be four things which are little upon the earth, but they're exceeding wise. Verse 25, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. I was noticing here the other day a red ant hill. I hadn't noticed one here in California. I used to see them constantly in Texas, and I didn't realize they had been able to get to California, but they've come out here also. I guess they like the climate. And there was quite an ant hill. And as I looked at it, I thought of this proverb here, "The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer." Now, they're wise, and we can learn from them. And we've already had something about the ant back in Proverbs 6:6. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." Now, ants do gather grain. They do it in Texas, and they do it in Palestine. I've seen one of these little ants carrying a grain of wheat or oats bigger than the ant, but was carrying it right along. We hear the expression, "busy as an ant," or "busy as a bee." And what are they doing? Well, they store up and stash away foods during brief and bright days of harvest. And the very interesting thing is the ant is an example to us of wisdom in preparing for the future and material things. Somebody says Christians ought not to have insurance and they ought to trust the Lord. My friend, I think you ought to have the Social Security since it's available. You ought to have insurance. You ought to save your money. You ought to buy a home. Sure, make a will. Provide for your loved ones for the future. Certainly you're to do this. If you don't believe it, go look at the little ant. He's taking out insurance on all those things. But it also has another message. There are so many people make no arrangements beyond death. Oh, they even go to the undertaker and arrange for that. You heard about the undertaker that had a layaway plan, pay now and go later. He had reversed it, of course. And maybe you ought to do that. I've never felt like I should go quite that far. But the thing is, what about after death? Only for a few fleeting moments of time are we here, and there's no preparation for the endless ages of eternity. Care for the physical body and neglect of the soul. It said that that wicked emperor of Rome by name of Hadrian, when he was dying, he made this statement. He says, "No more crown for this head, no more beauty for these eyes, no more music for these ears, and no more food for this stomach of mine, but my soul, oh my soul, what's to become of you?" And it's so sure, it's appointed unto a man once to die, and after death the judgment. And you can live for this life only, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. You can build bigger barns. But my friend, there's a day coming, and God says, "Flee from the wrath to come. Prepare to meet thy God, and while it's called today." Now, that's the first little insect we visit. Now, the second, verse 26, "The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in the rock." Now, the conies actually are not the rabbit. The biological name is Hyrax syricus. They have long hair, short tail, round ears. They're feeble and defenseless. They're not able to burrow in the ground. Very frankly, they're poor, they're helpless little creature, and they're said to be very unclean, and they hide in rocks, and they find there a place of safety. And man, look at that little animal and learn something. We're poor, we're helpless, we're unclean sinners. And we need to recognize our pitiful plight, but we can flee to the rock. And we're told that, "Oh, then to the rock let me fly." That's what the hymn has. "To the rock that is higher than I. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I." That rock, I think we know, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The rock was Christ. You don't guess what that is. Now we have here in verse 27, "The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands." The locusts, it's a creature of destruction. Joel had a great deal to say about the locust plagues. You have it in the book of Revelation. They're great numbers. They break down trees. They have no leaders. When we were in Palestine, they were having not really what would be called an epidemic of them, but there were quite a few of them. It was not even be called a plague of them, but there were quite a few up around the Sea of Galilee. And I tell you, they were doing a good job of destroying everything in their way. They are a creature of destruction. Now, will you notice here? The locusts have no king. Now, today we have one. Christ is the unseen head of the church. We are warned, Paul said to the Corinthians, for ye are yet carnal. Whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? You walk as men. And we are today to walk as those that have Christ as our head. That locust, a creature of destruction, can teach us to walk looking to our leader. They have none. Now, we have the fourth here is the spider. In verse 28, it says, the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. Now, this is the gecko in Hebrew. It's actually a little lizard. And Delitzsch says, the lizard thou canst catch with the hand, and yet it is in king's palaces. Somehow or another, it works its way in to houses, and it has an affinity for fine tapestry. And it has fan-like feet, and they have a sticky substance on it, and exudes an ooze, and it can actually hold the marble walls and the tessellated ceilings of that day. And it speaks of faith, faith that takes hold of the promises of God, of entering into the heavenlies, if you please, and lays hold of the fact the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. I know whom I believe. Persuaded He's able to keep that which He's deposited with me. Being confident of that very thing, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the days of Jesus Christ. Now we come to the second group. Now, we're told, verse 29, there be three things which go well among beasts, and they're comely, and they're going. A lion, and the lion just goes straight ahead, doesn't detour. He's not afraid of the pussycats in the neighborhood. They don't frighten him. And Paul could say, none of these things move me. I think that the curse of the church is pussyfooting preachers and mealy-mouthed deacons. They're the ones. It said of Cromwell that he was a man without fear. They asked him how and why. He said, I've learned when you fear God, you have no man to fear. Stonewall Jackson got the name because one day, as he was in battle, and he was a wonderful Christian, General Cox looked over at him and said to his men, and they were ready to retreat. He said, look at General Jackson. He's standing like a stone wall. Man of courage, like a lion, the walk of a believer. And then we have a greyhound here, verse 31, a greyhound. And we're not talking about a bus now. This is not the greyhound bus. But the Christian is like a greyhound, but not a bus. That is, he has girded up his loins and to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. And then the other one that's mentioned in this verse is a he-goat, a mountain goat. He's a climber. He lives way up in the top of the mountains. May I say to you, this mountain goat reveals the fact that you and I are seated in the heavenlies. We ought to walk worthy of the high calling wherewith we're called. These are great.